We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Man, it's good to be back. It's good to see all of you here. So we are now the in-laws. Our youngest son got married. So yeah, all right. So that's where we were. My wife and I now feel old. Somebody said, oh, so you're the outlaw now. Yes, we're the outlaw. So that's who we are. It's great to see you all here. How about our classes starting today? Isn't that great? Isn't that exciting? Got all our classes kicking off. And how about the beautiful cross up here on the platform? Amen. And so it's good to be back. I'll be honest with you, it was nice and cold where we were. And I got back to warm. I was sitting outside yesterday studying, and I came inside, and Angela said, "What's wrong?" I said, "It's 83 degrees. It's ridiculous." And she just got this big smile. She goes, "I love it." I was like, "Oh, my word." Take your Bible. Go to Mark 13. Mark 13, please. When I was a kid, I remember my dad. I'm about to kind of talk about my dad a little bit. He's teaching right now this morning. He's one of our teachers. And so some who are at the 8:30, I just went over there and I was saying, now don't tell on me, all right? So when you guys leave, don't tell on me. He's going to hear it at 11:30, all right? So some of you know my dad. My father was orphaned. He was abandoned on the side of a road. Him and his sister and brother left. His mom stopped the car, threw all the kids out on the side of the road, and drove off and left them. He was about 1 year old when that happened, and was taken into an orphanage and raised in an orphanage, lived a very, very rough life, and by the grace of God, he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And God did an amazing revolutionary work in his life. Many of you know he became a pastor. And I was a young man at the time, and so when my dad got saved and then became a pastor, that was not a good deal for me because life got really different. And suddenly I'm getting whoopings and spankings, and there's all kinds of things going on, and my world just was not cool. And so my dad ended up raising me and my brother for the most part, really strict. Although when I left home and came back and I saw the shenanigans my brother was able to get away with, how many of you are the oldest in here? I love you guys. So you'll sympathize with me when you went back home and saw how your parents slacked off. Amen? Amen. And all the other siblings are like, no, oh yes. And so I say all that because my dad was very conservative in our upbringing. And I remember one day we were walking by a building and I wanted to go into the building desperately. And outside of the building was a picture of a crystal ball. And tarot cards, I thought they were called carrot cards, but that's not what they're called. They're called tarot cards and palm reading and all of this stuff. And so I thought, man, I really want to go in there. Now, I knew my dad was not going to have any of that. And so I just thought, well, what if I asked him what he thought? And I said, hey, Dad, I said, what do you think about all this fortune telling and all this stuff? Maybe we should go in and just see if she's right. And he looked at me and he goes, Todd, I can tell you your future. I bet you can, Dad. And he said, you know what happens if you look in the crystal ball? And I said, no. He goes, you want me to tell you? He goes, I can tell you. I said, oh, yeah. He goes, you'll see Made in China. That's what you'll see. Later on, my father took me aside, and he said these words to me. He said, Todd, everything you need to know about the future is found in God's Word. Amen. Everything you need to know about the future. And to those of you that are here this morning with us worshiping, gathering in this place, can I just speak to you? Balcony, I know it's very full up there. Don't turn around and look at them, everybody. Don't do that. You say, well, it's not fair. They're staring at us. Exactly. Now you'll behave, right? So can I just say this to you? What you have on your lap or turned on by an electronic device, God's Word, that is the blueprint for your life. That is what you were to model your life after. Everything you need to know about marriage is found in God's Word. Everything you need to know about how to deal with your unruly child is found in God's Word. Everything you need to know about how to spend your money is found in God's Word. Everything you need to know about taking care of your body is found in God's Word. Everything you need to know about how to live your daily life is found in God's Word. Everything you need for life and godliness is contained in the Word of God. That was a great spot for an amen. You totally botched it. That's your one and only pass, okay? Everything you need for life is found in the Word of God.
Amen.
That's it. Parents, drive your children to the Word of God. So when they come to you and say, well, Dad, what about this? You say, well, here, son, let me show you. Here, honey, let me sit down. Mom, take your girls, take your sons to the Word of God. Dad, take your sons, take your daughters to the Word of God. Be a God-centered, Bible-believing home. Because we are living, as the song says, in some difficult days. We are living in some tough times. Many of you are here this morning, and you know that I'm preaching on the end times. I put a little Facebook post out reminding folks what today is. We're in Mark 13. And I hope you have not come today to show up to hear my opinion, because I'm going to tell you, my opinion matters very little. Matters not. You did not come today to hear where I stood on a particular position or a theological bent or what I feel about certain aspects and things. You didn't show up to hear that. Listen, here at Faith Baptist Church, you should know something, that on Sunday mornings when we have our gathering, the Word of God is going to be opened. This is what we're going to. We're going to the Word of God. Doesn't matter what I think. My opinion doesn't count. It's not going to make any difference. What does God's Word say? This is why even in the Old Testament, they were commanded, when your little ones shall come to you, when your wives shall come to you, when your sons and daughters shall come to you, take them to the Word of God. So if you're sitting in here this morning and you're a parent or you're a grandparent, and if you're a parent, I hope you'll join me Wednesday night. I hope you've signed up to take the class that Angela and I are teaching on shepherding a child's heart. But if you're a grandparent as well, you need to know where all these answers are. That's why you need to study the Word of God. Don't chuck your kid in Sunday school or chuck them in the youth group and expect that they're going to do all. That's your responsibility. It's your job to raise your children. It's the church's job to come alongside and help you in that process. Can I get a witness, somebody?
Amen.
So mom and dad, you need to study God's Word. You need to know what God's Word says. Don't say, well, whatever the pastor says. No. What does God's Word say? And so we come now to our study in the Scriptures. As we bring the book of Mark to a close, I'm going to tell you guys, this is no doubt one of the most difficult and debated passages in the entire Bible. You would be challenged to find a room full of theologians and scholars who would come to full agreement on many things. And I want to warn us in a very simple way not to approach this passage, or any passage for that matter, but particularly this passage, such as it is, from our own theological bent, from our own denominational preference, from our own doctrinal opinion. It's very easy to see everything through that lens instead of what is it actually saying? What is the text saying? You should know that I am not trying to line up, and we should not try to line up what commentators say, but what the Scriptures are actually teaching. Did you know that commentators are not divinely inspired by God? Did you know that? We hear what they say. We read what they say. Every week of the world, that's what I do. Every week of the world, almost every day of the week, I'm reading after someone or another one or something or another book or another chapter or something. And I remind myself every time there's only one book that's absolutely true and authoritative, and that's the Word of God. The key here is not to read into the text. Don't do that. But to understand the purpose of what Jesus said, why he said what he said, who he said it to, and when he said it. Church, we have our work cut out for us. Now, I've only allotted myself 3 weeks for this. Good luck with that. And before we get any further, just a couple more things. I cannot possibly unpack every single aspect. It can't happen. Smarter men than I have been at this longer than I've been alive and still wrestle with some of this. Still. I probably had no less than 14 different books open on my desk. I kind of secluded myself this week. We got back from the wedding and I tried to stay away from the office. I had a funeral this week and some other things I had to do, but I tried to work from my home office as much as I could. And I was texting Pastor Mike and I took a screenshot of my desk and he said, oh my word, you know, look at this. This is, you know, there's a lot here. And so there's no way, I don't want you guys this morning, please hear my heart, I don't want you guys to feel like you're drinking from a fire hose. You ever had that happen? Or you're just getting all this information, and you're like, oh, it's just too much, and we just go into information shutdown, okay? Now, if you are taking notes, and I would encourage you to take notes, I'm telling you, you should. It will help you. It's always been a help to me. It's why we always put a little bit of an outline on the back for you, just so you can stay in tune. Plus, it all kind of tells you when the pastor is going to be done, right? Isn't that great? You're like, oh, we're getting close now, right? You get to that second point. And of course, some of you, you still pack your stuff up too early. You still haven't learned, right? But you kind of know when I'm going to end, so that's why we do that, of course. But I want to ask you to remember something. Most commentators, when you look at this, they agree on the main things, okay? And in Christianity, it's important that we understand that some things are essential, and we agree on those, but in the non-essentials, we give grace, and we give liberty. And there's certain commentators, there's men I greatly admire who I greatly disagree with. There's great scholars and current modern pastors today and old saints of old who I would agree with many of them on many things, but when it comes to some finer points, I don't think that I would see it the way they would see it. Does it make them wrong, or me right, and them right? It just means we have a little bit of a difference on some of this. But here's what I want you to understand. If you're taking notes, here's what I want you to write down. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things, okay? Let me say that again so you can get it down, because it's not on the screen. It's only for Gold Star people. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. This is where we focus our text today, on the main things and the plain things. What is it that Jesus is saying? What is the plain things that he's saying? What is the main emphasis of what he's saying? And this is the platform you work from. And by the way, this is good hermeneutics. This is how you come at the scriptures. You come at what is the main emphasis of the text, not to get caught up in all of the nuances and all of these other things. This is the platform we work from. If you stray from this as you study the Word of God, you have what's called interpretive chaos. And some of you probably experienced this. Maybe you've been in a class or a home study group or a Sunday school class or something, and someone goes, well, actually, I think the text means this, and this is what it means to me, and this is what it means to me. And suddenly, the leader, whoever's in there, sort of loses control and is thinking, oh, let's get coffee, let's close in prayer. Does anybody got a praise? You know, because the whole room is being overshadowed by what we would call an opinion fest. And that's not what we want. Of course, I know in our church that would never happen. We don't want interpretive chaos where opinions overshadow the truth. When you read your Bible, and especially, listen, Christian, when you come to a passage like this, especially a passage like this, the text often has more than one implication, and it often has far more than one application, okay? But we stick to the main thing. We stick to the plain thing. What is clear? What is here? What's the overarching purpose? Why is Jesus saying this? When is he saying it? To who is he saying it? And what do we learn from that, and how do we apply that? The great Scottish theologian, Alan Stibbs, I quote him. I read him this week. It was excellent. Here's what he said. Do not try to satisfy an unhealthy curiosity, because it is a serious misuse of Scripture to try and make it disclose more than God has purposed to reveal. Let me just say it again. Do not try to satisfy an unhealthy curiosity. This is what I talked about at Christmas time. People, what was the star and how long was it there? And we spend all this time about the star. We missed the point of the whole text. The whole point of the whole text at the star was they were going to worship the King of Kings. The point of the text is worship, not the star. Can I get an amen? The star's there for a reason, but don't trip over that. So don't try to satisfy an unhealthy curiosity. It is a serious misuse of Scripture to try and make it disclose more than God has purposed to reveal. And of course, ultimately, the Bible says the secret things are known only unto God. Let me let you in on a little secret. You're not going to know everything. And I know some of you are very disappointed by that. Because people who think they know everything are annoying to those of us who do, right? And so, you need to get very comfortable. Did you hear the song we were singing? You are God alone. Let me tell you, there have been seasons in my life where I'm like, God, why did you do that? He didn't owe me an explanation. Who do I think I am? I don't waltz into the throne room and say, now, God, how about that? No. Why did God write these things the way he did? Well, it's not so that we would be confused, but so that we could get clarity. But will we understand every single nuance of this? No. You ever heard of a word called faith? You ever heard of that? Now, there's two main elements to work through. Now, you're going to see this as we go. This is very much an introductory sermon, but it is its own sermon on its own. But if you are taking notes, let me encourage you. The overarching aspect here of what Jesus is doing is both pastoral, Okay? So number one, it's pastoral. And number two, it's practical. All right? So Jesus is pastoring his men. His men are about to go through some very turbulent times. And he's pastoring them. He's shepherding them. And he's also practically helping them understand, yes, it's eschatological, the eschatology of what is to come, the end times. Yes, Jesus is talking about eschatology. He's telling them that. But there's also some practical things. Guys, boys, here's what's going to happen. You need to be ready. Here's what you should do. Here's how you should respond. Here's what you should look for. Here's how you can prepare yourself. Here's what you should be doing. You're going to be shepherding your own churches. You're going to be in your own places ministering the gospel. Here's how you need to encourage your people and help your people and love on your people. Do you see? This is what Jesus is doing. He's readying them, and this is what we're doing. This is why, so when your children come to you and your wife turns over to you at night and she's seen a horrible news story and she's fearful, men, this is why you need to look at her and say, honey, what does God's word say? It's what the word says. It's what the scripture says, honey. Let's not get caught up in what's going on around us. Let's listen to the scriptures. Amen? You guys still with me? Don't lose me now. Let's go to Mark 13. If you're there, say amen. All right. Now, hold on. I asked the 8:30 to do this. I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. So I wrestled with this for well over a month now. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do, okay? There's no way I can get all through this. So what I need you to do, what I'm asking you to do as your pastor, Balcony, I need you to get in on this, okay? I need you to commit this morning. Just, you're next to your neighbor, just make a commitment. I'm going to read the entire chapter of Matthew 13. Would you just put your hand up and say amen? I'll do that, okay? That's it. Mark, excuse me, thank you, yeah. You can read Matthew while you're at it if you'd like. It's gold credit work, okay? Will you commit to doing that? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, now, we all heard you, you're on audio and the camera's playing, all right? So next week, when I come back and I say, did you read all 37 verses? Okay, now I'm not going to read all 37 verses. I've broke this up and I've sectioned it and then I've sectioned the sections we're in, okay? So that we can get this. I was telling Pastor Micah earlier, so that it's not like a fire hose, but it's being dispensed to you. You can take it in as we go, as we digest it. It's very thick. It's very heavy. We're going out to the ocean. We're out of the pool. We're out of the 12-foot. We're in the ocean. Get your floaties on, okay? So we're going out deep. Are you guys ready? All right. So Mark 13, thank you. Mark 13, God's word, beginning in verse 1. I'm only going to read down to about verse 8. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, be you not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There shall be famines and troubles. And these are the beginning of sorrows. This is God's word today. Father, we desperately, in the day and age in which we live, if there was ever an hour, as we were singing, there was ever a time when we needed clarity and comfort, when we as God's people need to hear the caution that's being given from your word, it is the hour in which we're living now. And we recognize that. And so today, I plead for you, Lord, to help us have understanding from the word of God. Holy Spirit, as you work within us today to reveal to us the truths of your word, help us to not only be hearers, but then, Lord, to go and be a doer of the word, to carry out what we're hearing. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And church, I want you to understand the context from which we operate in. There are going to be days and times and things and situations that happen to us, but you need to keep in mind something that's very, very important. God is in control. God is in control. always understand that in the context. In fact, it's why we were singing it. It's why we say it. It's why we shout it. It's why we talk about it. It's what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 46. You can turn there if you want to. Here's what Psalm 46 says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And all of God's people said, listen what he says. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Now, it's under that umbrella that we place ourselves, that we find ourselves, that we who know the Lord believe what we were singing. We believe, we believe, we what? We believe. That's why I can tell you this morning, church, anchor your soul in the Scriptures. Anchor your soul there. So Jesus leaves the temple for the last time. Look at your Bibles now, back in Mark 13. You know he's been in the temple a couple times. It hasn't been a great outing. And he's leaving now for the last time. In fact, in the next couple chapters of Mark, which we've already looked at, Jesus is just days, literally days from being crucified, moments away. And as they're leaving the temple, if you look now, we have what I've called number one in this first section, a devastating statement. A devastating statement. This was a shocker to the ears of the hearer, to the men who were within earshot when Jesus said this. Now, if you look at your Bible, you know, they're coming out, they look down, and they just say, what a beautiful building, what a gorgeous structure, what an amazing facility. I mean, look at this building, isn't it marvelous, isn't it magnificent? And Jesus says, yep, and it's all coming down. What? The temple? The very thing that we anchor our whole world and life around? The thing that took 50 years to build, the temple, is coming down? No stone will be left unturned? What are you saying? The temple that has stones the size of a boxcar that is all gold and marble, it's going to be destroyed? Now notice they ask when. They never ask why. When? How? They never ask why. Jesus, why would this happen? And I think what Jesus is already doing is he's preparing them to understand that God is not going to be found in structures anymore. They're going to find God in the temple anymore. God's going to be within us in the form of the Holy Spirit. Boys, it's all changing. This is going away. This is devastating. How could this happen? How could this be? I mean, this was everything to the Jewish man, the Jewish woman. And to hear that this temple would be wiped away. Herod, who had built the temple, he dwarfed the one that Solomon had built. Solomon's had been ruined and ravaged, and Herod, who had a huge ego and an appeasement to his Jewish beliefs. By the way, there's a lot of Herods in the Bible. Did you know that? You got to know which Herod you're talking about. It's kind of like when somebody talks about the president, you need to know which president. Herod built this. Some called it a mountain of marble decorated with gold. Let me just quickly, let me just tell you, it covered 35 acres, stood 150 feet high. The columns that were holding it up were so massive, three men could encircle it and barely be able to touch hand to hand all the way around one column. Some of the stones, and those of you going with me to Israel, you're going to see this. The stones were 60 feet long and 11 feet high. It's higher than a basketball goal. Think about that. One stone, higher than a basketball goal, 60 feet long. And it's all coming to the ground, Jesus? Yes. It's all coming to the ground. Total devastation. Now, I have to say, I think I've been a little bit hard on the disciples. Would you guys think so? I've been a little bit tough on them through this series of Mark. But they're finally figuring it out. Stop asking Jesus questions in public, right? So they kind of get him in private because they've heard this and they've seen everything Jesus has said so far has happened. And so now he's about to prophesy and they're like, wait a minute. Are you telling me this whole thing is coming to the ground? Yeah, I'll be right back. And look at your Bible. Who do they get? Who's there? Look at your Bible. Who's in the scene now? Peter, James. Okay, so instead of the three amigos, it's now the four horsemen. All right. So they got a fourth guy in the pack now, and they say, "Okay, Jesus. Point number two, I have a direct question for you. I've heard you make this devastating statement, but listen." Now, they keep saying something here. We notice Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, and this section is often called the Olivet Discourse. It's the longest recorded saying of Jesus by Mark. It's 37 verses long. You can see that, where Jesus begins to unpack history. Now, what follows is not only this direct question being answered, but it is a foretelling of things to come. But also, church, it's more than that. It is a call for present faithfulness. It's not just about the foretelling. It's a call for present faithfulness. So you admire these men that they're now asking Jesus, and they keep asking, when will these things, if you look at your Bible, when will these things happen, these things? And in answering their question, he deals not only with the destruction of the temple, but also Jerusalem, and the fact that, as we were singing, he's coming back. Now, it's hard to imagine the panic that must have struck into their hearts. And perhaps that's the reason Jesus says, now look at your Bible. Jesus answering began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. There's a lot of people claiming to be Jesus soon. You study history, I'm going to talk about it a little bit in the weeks to come. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christ, a lot who led a revolt and a rebellion. We have cuckoo birds today running around claiming to be Jesus, don't we? Nut jobs all over the place. You know what Jesus is doing here, don't you? Look at your Bible carefully. He's just made this devastating statement. The whole temple is going to be wiped out. Obviously, he knows this has rattled them. When shall these things be? What's the sign? Jesus, help us. And the first thing Jesus says is, don't let any man deceive you. You see what he's doing, don't you? He's giving them the assurance that they need. Because he's telling them, boys, you know me, you know who I am, and you'll be able to detect a counterfeit. Now remember, Judas must have been within earshot of this. One of them's going to defect. And that is a question I would have for you today, Faith Baptist Church. Do you know Jesus? Does he live within you? Are you getting hoodwinked and fooled by the things that you see? Are you doubting what's going on? Do you know him? Jesus says, don't be deceived. Many are going to come to Jesus in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and that? And Jesus says, no, I didn't know you. See, if you're walking with Christ and you're living for Christ, there's no denying that you are in Christ. You'll know Jesus. There's an intimacy described here. There's an assurance that Jesus is giving here. Guys, don't be deceived. Listen to me carefully. I've just told you some of the most devastating news. I have harder things to say, but first of all, don't be deceived. You see, and in what follows, look at your Bible. Now, Jesus begins to unpack this. Now, notice he doesn't give any dates. You see that? There's no dates. Next week, I'm going to talk about the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Again in 1988. A guy wrote a book, a NASA engineer wrote a book about that. You say, did he come? No. You say, how do you know? Because I'm still here. If Jesus would have come, I'd have went with him. Anybody else on that? Yes. Are you sure? Some of you don't look too sure. You're like, no detailed specifics. In fact, if you get a little ahead of yourself, and don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves, but Jesus says, nobody knows the hour. So why are we trying to run around and put dates and times to it? Why are we trying to be hypersensitive about these things? Jesus says, no one knows. Even at that moment, he said, I don't know. I'm not telling you. Just the Father knows. Now, for those of you who really want to get into this, and we're going to get into this a little bit more next week, but notice there's 19 imperatives from verse 5 to verse 37, 19 of them. And as Jesus unpacks and explains the future for them, his overarching goal is that his men would remain faithful and fruitful. This was the reason he's telling them this. Guys, I want you to know, I'm soon to depart. Here's what's coming. Boys, you need to be faithful and fruitful. And Jesus is encouraging them that they would in turn need to encourage their people, that they would pastor. And Jesus is encouraging them in their faith and in their obedience, even in the midst of turbulent times. Read about what happens to the disciples. Every one of them are martyred. Many of them in a horrible death. The early church, what they went through. We're going to talk about this next week in Acts. Many of what Jesus is going to talk about, we see fulfillment taking place in Acts. Without getting too far ahead of ourselves, here's what Jesus says. Look at verse 37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. What's it say? Watch. Stay awake. Pay attention. Wake up. Hello, some of you just woke up. You're back now. Amen. All right? He's pleading for them. He's pleading for us. Listen, pay attention. Know what's going on. The whole purpose of this end time explanation by Jesus is not to set some sort of a timetable or a blueprint, so to speak, but to exhort his men and us, his church, to be faithful to discipleship here in the present right now. And this is what we were singing. Let the church live loud here and now. Yes, troubled times are coming. Yes, difficulty is coming. Yes, Jesus is coming back. But there is a gap. There's a time. Jesus is encouraging us. Be faithful. So with all that in mind now, the third point, I've simply called this a divine pronouncement because now Jesus is getting into the thick of it. And he says, okay, now watch what he says. When you should hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled. Such things must happen. It's not the end. Nations going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, famines, troubles. If you take notes in your Bible, there's a phrase, the particular version I'm using, choosing to use today, it says the beginning of sorrows. Another great way to translate that is the birth pangs. It's the starting of what's coming. Jesus is pronouncing this. Please understand something. People want to talk about the end times and prophecy and all these conferences and all these, and that's fine. I'm not going to be negative toward them. That's not my heart at all. But people have asked me many, many times as a pastor now, they've asked me many times, Pastor, are we living in the end times? Let's be really clear on something. The moment Jesus rose from the grave, we started living in the end times. That's when it started. The moment Jesus rose from the grave, we're in the end times. Now, are we closer to the very end? Yes. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, you'll be closer than you were yesterday. Does that make sense? Okay, and if God gives you another day, you'll be closer than you were 2 days before that. So every year we live, every moment we live, we're closer to the very end. But Jesus says the end is not yet. We haven't got to the very end. And Christian, understand there's always been wars. Every single person in this building has never seen a time in history where there was total peace on the earth. Never. Every one of us in here. I don't care how old you are. I buried one of our oldest church members this week. My dear buddy, good friend, John Weidemeyer, passed away. Did his funeral Friday, 103. Lived through the Great Depression, 2 World Wars, amazing man. You know what he told me? I've never seen peace. Never. And none of you have either. There's always been a war, rumor of war. You watch the news? Pay attention to what's going on. Some of us are too concerned about the silly sale at Publix and Walmart to know what's going on in the world, right? There's always been earthquakes, famines. We're going to see next week persecution. And when you study prophecy, you need to realize is that future events and their fulfillment are often separated by centuries. Bible prophecy is often described as two mountain peaks. You see the one standing on the other and a lot of space in between. When Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple, as we're going to learn about, it's a foreshadowing of the final destruction of the temple. Often in the Bible, prophecies are set side by side. So friends, a careful study of history reveals that many earthquakes have taken place since the time of Christ. You ever heard of Pompeii? I remember living in California when Mount St. Helens erupted. I came outside, we were living in Sacramento, and our car was completely covered in ash. The ash had come down. Did you hear just a couple of weeks ago, it's just tragic. People were on a cruise, and they took a day trip to an island that had an active volcano, and they went to tour it, and the whole thing erupted. Some of the people they haven't even found, they were vaporized. Earthquakes? I mean, two happened this week in Puerto Rico. Famine? Who could forget Ethiopia? It's scarred in my mind. Those people. Darfur? Let me just tip of the iceberg. Those are the ones we know about. Those are the ones the news media got to. Now look at your Bible. I want you to see something. Nation against nation. That word nation in the Greek is ethnos. You know the most segregated place in America? Dr. Tony Evans said this, whose dear wife just went home to be with the Lord. I was sitting in a conference, and he was speaking to a group of pastors, and I'll never forget, he said, the most segregated place in America today is church. There's never been a time, it seems, where we're just so divided against each other. Now notice what Jesus says. Wars, rumors, kingdoms against each other, political powers, earthquakes. These are the beginning. It's a sign that something is coming. It's the birth pangs. Now, all the ladies in here who've delivered and had birth, you get these things called, Braxton? Yeah, Brandon Kicks, right? That's what they... I remember I asked my dad, I said, my wife was pregnant with Michael. I said, Dad, I said, how will I know when it's time for Angela to give birth? I said, because we had several different ladies in our church at the time, and they were all rushing off to the hospital only to be sent back. It's not time, go back in, the bread's not done. That's what they would say, bread's not done. Bun's not ready to come out yet. And he said, Todd, you'll know. And I said, how will I know? He said, you'll know. And I said, I don't like that. He said, give me something more specific. He said, all right. He said, there'll be a look on her face that you've never seen before. I said, okay. And one day, I remember Angela looked over to me. She said, hey, Todd. I'm like, that's the look. That's it. That's what Dad was talking about. Like, it's time to go. She goes, right now. It's time to go. I'm like, got it. Why? When you look at the text, he says, there's something better to come. Friends, look at the text. Look at the times. Jesus is coming again. Can you not see it? It's getting worse and worse. And when he comes, there'll be many false Christs and many conflicts and many earthquakes and many political battles and many famines. But these are only going to intensify, and they're pointing to something much greater that's about to happen. And when you look around our world, you often feel like, wow, this is so difficult. It's so rough. It's so hard. It's what Paul talks about in Romans 8, right? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. He goes on to say in verse 22, the whole creation is groaning in pain. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption that is in the body, and we're waiting with hope. All creation is groaning and longing for Christ's return. We're waiting for that final day, that final adoption moment, when our full redemption of the body, the climax to which started, takes place. When we enter into our full inheritance. But what do we do in the meantime? Well, as the song says, when all around my hope gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is. So don't read the carrot cards. Don't go get your fortune read. Don't look at the palm. Don't look at the crystal ball. Go to the Word of God, loved ones. This is why we gather. This is why we worship. How many of you have had a rough week, a rough month, a rough year? Amen? But you come around the saints of God and you sing the songs and you encourage your heart and you know that the brother or the sister next to you or in front of you or behind you or above you We're all in this thing, as the song says and as the scripture says, what? Together. Together. When you see the signs of the times, when the birth pains intensify, when we're personally dealing with pain and problems in this life, there's no cause for panic. Turn off Fox News and go talk to your Heavenly Father. He's in control. The disciples were about to face some pretty rough times. The church was about to go through some wicked persecution. What was going to sustain them? What was going to help them? What was going to encourage them? When they saw the temple destroyed, when they saw their church leaders beaten and beheaded and burned at the stake and fed to lions and families ripped apart, and Paul, Saul, before he was Paul, running around and sending people to their death, what did they cling to? They cling to the faithful words of Christ. You see, we don't live in fear of the future, but we live in faith. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. You see, the temporal sufferings that we experience in this life will one day give way to eternal glory, church. And so the signs of the time are everywhere, and they're increasing. And that means we have a mission to carry out. We're called and commissioned to be disciple makers. So let's not get hung up in predicting the future and 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 88, right? But let's focus on being faithful disciples here and now, in the present, even in the midst of our trials and adversity and suffering. Because as believers, we've been called to faithful, cross-bearing obedience. So let's not panic when we see problems. Let's not fret and worry over the political rhetoric or try to predict the future or become paralyzed by what we see taking place. Let's pray and press on and pursue a holy life, making disciples, impacting the world for God's glory. Why? Because the best is yet to come.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.